good to see you tonight. We appreciate that you're here. We have visitors from Bellingham and south to Longview and even beyond to Oregon, as well to the Portland area and even beyond that a bit. So we appreciate that everyone is here tonight, that you've made this allotment of time and for the opportunity the church has provided us together to be together and to worship God, to study His Word. We invite you to get a Bible and join us, and if you can, to join us again tomorrow at 10 o'clock. We look forward to those studies at 10 and 11 tomorrow as well. As I mentioned earlier, and of course the brethren here know what we've chosen to speak on are topics that were requested, and so looking forward to those studies tomorrow about the Holy Spirit and angels, and then the Lord's Day, we're going to study about binding where the Lord is not bound, and also a lesson entitled, The Fight is On, about the militant nature of really the Christian's life, that we're in a battle, we're in a fight, and we must equip ourselves, and we must be about that fight. Faithfulness to Jesus. But it could be that you're visiting tonight and that you're not a member of the Lord's church, that you're yet outside of Jesus. We want to especially encourage you to give attention to the Word of God, to what God says to us in His Word, because we believe that's how God speaks to us in these last days, in His Son, as His Son is revealed through His apostles and prophets, His New Testament. So I encourage you to give attention to what God's Word says about your salvation. Because you see, the most important thing for every one of us is to know that we're right with God, is to be right with God, and to be saved from our sins. The gospel teaches us how that can be so, what God has done to make it possible, and what our responsibility is to obtain that blessing of salvation from our past sins, and also the sure hope of eternal life. So, you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, then I want you to give attention to the fact that you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. The consequence of a lack of faith is spiritual and eternal death. But belief is not all that's necessary. It has to be a faith that then does what God says, what His Son teaches, and what He wants. And He has taught us to repent of our sins, to change our minds about the sins that we've violated that we committed in our lives, violating His will. If you'll repent tonight, if you'll confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you'll be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, just as the Bible says, Acts 2 and verse 38, He will save you. You won't be saving yourself, and you'll be saved by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. And we urge you to obey the gospel and be saved tonight if you're not a Christian. For those of us who are children of God, it's just as important that we give earnest investigation and examination of ourselves to whether we're in the faith, whether in fact we are being true to Jesus and not just wearing the name Christian. And that's really what this lesson is designed about this evening. Because if we are not living as converted people ought to be living, we need to repent. We need to change our hearts and lives. We need to confess our sin to the Lord, and we need to return to walking in the light of His divine truth. So, just what does being converted look like? Now, if I were to ask you, are you converted to Christ? I believe that our answer would be yes. We ask that of ourselves, and yet we want to drill deeper into that. How do I know I'm truly converted to Christ? How do I know I'm converted in the first place? And how do I know that I'm living as a converted person ought to live? Well, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. That we have to put ourselves to the test, but it helps us to understand what this word convert or conversion means. That's where we want to start tonight as we study these things from God's Word. The word convert means to turn, or to turn to turn oneself about, or turn back, according to Thayer, as the word is from the Greek language, is translated with the word turn, or convert. There's several times in the book of Acts that when we read about people being converted, We read about people becoming Christians that it's about turning to the Lord. Let's look at some of those very briefly. In Acts 9 and the verse 35, Acts 9 and the 35th verse, the Word of God tells us that those who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him, that is, saw Aeneas, who was healed, and they turned to the Lord. Now, they had not been with the Lord. They had been walking away from the Lord. But now, when they are converted, they turn to the Lord. In chapter 11 and verse 21, in Antioch, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Please note, the believing was not enough to turn to the Lord. They believed and they turned to the Lord. Someone thinks that all they need to do to be saved and turn to the Lord is just believe. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says they believe and. That's a conjunction. That's coupling two things together. They believed and they turned to the Lord. Again, in chapter 14 and verse 15, in Lystra, we read the appeal that is made. Men, why are you doing these things? They're about to worship Paul and Barnabas on this occasion, thinking they're gods, and because of healings that had occurred. But they said, we are men of the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Turn from useless things. Turn from your idols. Turn from the sin of idolatry, the sins of the flesh, and turn to the living God. And the idea of conversion is an idea of turn to the Lord. Chapter 15 and verse 19. James said, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those who from among the Gentiles are turning to God. So again, what's more the idea of convert is an idea of turn. Turning away from useless things and turning to God, to the Lord. It's produced by gospel preaching. In fact, I wanted to start there and intended to read that. Back home we usually have scripture reading before a lesson, and so that scripture is read. That was on that first chart. Let's go back and read this text and see that what's going on here as Jesus appoints Saul to be an apostle and he commissions him to a work. And see what is central to this work. When he says, well, verse 15, I said, who are you, Lord? This is when Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. Jesus says, I've appeared to you to appoint you as an apostle and to give you a work. I'm going to deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And I'm sending you. That's who an apostle is, someone who's sent. Jesus is sending Saul to the particularly, especially to the Gentiles, but of course to all men. He preached to Jews and Gentiles both. But look what he's going to do as he goes to these people, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of God to Satan. So here's the turning. Here's you're going to be involved in the work of converting the lost. Turning them from darkness, turning them away from Satan, turning them to light, turning them to God, that they may receive forgiveness. Forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There's going to be a releasing of the past sins that have been committed. Forgiveness. And you're going to be given, and they will be given an inheritance. Now, this is what happens when we believe and obey the gospel. In fact, verse 18 is a pretty good commentary on Acts 2:38. More on that in just a minute. Because verse 19, Paul says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Now, Paul said, I obeyed the vision by declaring something.
What did he declare?
He declared the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached Christ. You go back to Acts 9, and you see he went into the synagogues, and he was in Jerusalem, then he went up into the regions of the Gentiles. He preached Jesus is the Christ. He preached the gospel. He declared this message of forgiveness and an inheritance, a message that would produce conversion. That these people should... Now, look what it meant to preach Jesus, by the way, here, as he was preaching Christ as an apostle. He preached repentance. And he preached conversion. He preached that you're going to have to change your heart about the sin of your life. And then you're going to have to turn to God. You can't stay in the sin that you've been committing, that you've been living. You've got to turn to God. And then and bear the fruits of repentance. Live appropriately to the repentance that has occurred. Brethren, any doctrine that allows a sinner to keep living in sin and claiming conversion to Jesus and salvation in Jesus is a false doctrine. We cannot keep living in sin and claim to be converted to Jesus Christ. There are doctrines that do that. There are brethren who teach a doctrine of error on divorce and remarriage that accommodates people in second, third, fourth remarriages, not for the cause of fornication, Matthew 19:9, but for other reasons. But then they hear the gospel, they believe it, and they obey it. And they are advised, now you just stay in the marriage you're in now, and don't do that anymore. The problem is, what about the adultery? And of Matthew 19:9 says, if you marry if you enter a remarriage after divorcing, not for fornication, you commit adultery. And you keep on committing adultery as long as you're in that relationship. You can't repent of that and keep doing it. Any more than the homosexual can continue in that relationship having been converted to Christ. Who would argue that? I better not say no one would. Not these days. But brethren are arguing the other right now. It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. Because, you see, the gospel is about conversion. But now, I want you to note, when does the actual conversion occur? Because in Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Interestingly, the same preacher, to the same sort of audience earlier in Acts 2:38, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. So first he said, repent and be baptized, and then he later said, repent and be converted. There's not a contradiction. There's a harmony. Here's where the actual point of turning occurs. It's when we're baptized in water. You see, we've been away from God. But when we're baptized into Christ. Into His death. As we die to sin and are raised to walk in newness of life. It is at that moment of being baptized into Christ that we turn to God. Now our question is, am I living like someone who is converted? Am I bearing the fruit worthy of my repentance? Am I truly converted to Christ? Or am I wearing a name that I'm a Christian and yet my life does not harmonize with the profession that I've made? That's what we want to study. First thing being converted looks like is conviction. Hebrews 11 verse 1. A life that is converted to Christ is a life that is underscored by the conviction of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, depending on your translations, the New American Standard Bible says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We have here an explanation of faith and where it fits into our hope. There's a real problem in the world because they believe that a life of faith is a blind leap into the dark. They don't understand faith. they believe that it's just something you've made up or something that somebody else has made up, and you just believe it blindly. And so to them, faith is just following blindly. So that's not at all what Bible faith is. Bible faith, according to this verse, is a faith that secures or supports our hope, but the faith rests upon evidence. You see, he says, notice again, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substructure of our hope. Without genuine faith, we have no living hope. Our hope is on the sand. It's built on sand if we don't have a substantive faith as its foundation. Our hope rests upon our faith. Faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for. Why do you hope for heaven? Why do you desire and expect it? Well, because you have faith. The world says, oh, that's blind. That's a fairy tale. No, because you see, he says, faith is the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is supported by evidence. It rests upon evidence that convicts us that the Word of God is true and that the gospel is real, and that because of our conversion we have a hope that is living and that abides and that cannot be taken away by the world. A life of conversion, being converted to Christ, is a life that is filled with the conviction of faith, that is settled upon the evidence, the structure of the evidence of that the Bible is the Word of God. In fact, the evidence that God is. The evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. The evidence that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. You see, all of these come with a body of evidence to support the conclusion that the Bible is true. That Jesus is real. That He is the Son of God, and that sin is real. And that heaven is real, and so is hell, as we've studied the last two nights. And that we have a choice. God had created us with free will to choose and to make a decision concerning this evidence. If God is real and God has spoken to us in His Son, then God has a message to us. And we believe that message. That message has been revealed to us in the preaching of the gospel, has been declared by the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ, so that we can turn from these useless things of the world, turn away from the sins of our previous life, and turn to God and bear the fruit of repentance. And being converted to Christ, when we were baptized into Him, we then receive the blessings of forgiveness and inheritance. Look, it is the converted person then that relies on the Bible, on the testimony, the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, of the testimony of the prophecies and their fulfillment, all of these things that signify that we need to listen to what the Bible says for our own life. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter said that God's divine power has granted or given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. God, in His power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And He does that through a knowledge, through the exercising of knowledge, the gaining of knowledge. Well, isn't that really what Romans 10 and 17 is about when it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God? Now let's go back to our chart. See, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the evidence. Hearing the Word of God that contains the testimony, the truth upon which we solidify and anchor our conviction and therefore our hope of forgiveness and of an inheritance. The converted person is convinced, not double-minded. You see, the Bible gives convicting evidence. Faith rests on convicting evidence. And so the converted person, here's what conversion looks like. That person is convinced. That person is assured, Hebrews 11 and 1. That person doesn't live with doubt. The Christian is a person who lives with the confidence of faith, not in something blind, not in something that though we don't see it, we are convinced of its legitimacy because of the testimony and the evidences that build our faith and strengthen it. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. We understand the principle. We can't live a divided life. We can't serve material things and serve God, who is spirit, at the same time. We can't say I'm a Christian and be double-minded, one foot in the kingdom of God, one foot in the kingdom of the world. That's why you see in the book of Acts, the message repeatedly was, come out, be converted, turn from those useless things. 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Why do that? Because of the convicting evidence of the Word of God. That's what conviction looks like. Now let me illustrate it to you in the book of Acts. In Acts 19, verses 18 through 20, we're going to get a picture of what conversion looks like and how we can apply that to ourselves and use this, help this, as Christians, help ourselves to be living this as converted people ought to live. The book of Acts in chapter 19, Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and God is working unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, verse 11 says. And he explains and shows what's going on there. There were some Jewish exorcists decided they're going to try to cast out some evil or some unclean spirits by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. So they're going to say, we cast you out by Jesus, who Paul preaches. Well, the evil spirit on that occasion, seven sons of Sceva tried this, it says there in verse 14, and they said, Jesus, and the spirit said, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And he beat them up. He just waylaid all of them. They fled naked and wounded. And it became known to all that there are some of the miraculous evidence on that occasion needed to get people's attention to listen to the God-given message of the gospel that we now have recorded in the Bible. And we have a record of this incident. And so it says that the name of the Lord was magnified, verse 17. And many who had believed, watch this, they came confessing and telling their deeds. So some of the believers, they now acknowledge that what they've been doing was wrong. They're turning from useless things. Verse 19. Many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. They had a book burning. Now, not for the motives and the reasons that the Nazis did long ago. They had a book burning, though. They got rid of some things that were leading them straight to hell. They got rid of the books practicing magic, teaching them and how to use sorcery, like Simon back in Acts 8 chapter, deceiving people that he had the power of God when he had no such power. You see, these Jewish men there, they were trying to deceive the people that they had the power of God, and they didn't have it at all. Paul did. The apostle of Jesus Christ did. And when these people believed and obeyed his message, now they have a book burning party. And it cost them something. It was a sacrifice. It totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know, you know, what's the conversion rate? How much would that be in today's money? I don't know. But I know I haven't seen 50,000 pieces of silver. But let's just say a piece of silver was a dollar. We could easily say that would be a year's salary. You ready to throw away a year's salary? You say somebody had 50,000. You want to just burn $50,000 to be right with God? To turn away from sin and to be faithful? Oh, probably not. So we choose jobs that hinder us from being faithful, completely faithful to the Lord. We take professions that become a stumbling block to full devotion to the Lord, and then justify that by saying, "Well, I've got a job." So are we converted? Have we really turned to the Lord? When we make choices of hindrances? These people, when they're converted to the Lord, they burned. They got out of their life those things that were hindering. Or what about, you know, one of the scourges on our land right now is pornography. It is a scourge. Its tentacles reach into the home and destroy homes and families and marriages, into the church and destroys lives. It is everywhere and it's growing. It's getting worse. It is like a tsunami sweeping over our nation. Are you ready? Man or woman, you know now 30% of millennial women admit to also viewing porn? Not just a man's sin, although, yes, anymore. But are you ready to burn your computer? To be sure that if your eye causes you to sin, you pluck it out? I don't know, you're getting pretty personal now. What about that smartphone? See, that's what conversion meant to people in the first century. When they're converted to Jesus Christ, they will burn whatever was going to stand in their way from being faithful and true to Jesus. And brethren, that's what our conversion means to the Lord. We need to be so converted to the Lord, having turned away from the useless things to Him, that whatever would lead me into sin would be a hindrance to me being faithful and true to the Lord, that I will remove it, that I will eliminate it. You know, Jesus said, "He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take up his own cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that saves his life will lose it. He that loses his life will save it." So, are we willing to be true to Jesus when it means that the relationship of a family member is not going to be what we wish it were or could be because of sin that has intruded, but we're not going to allow the family member to take us away from our first love? Are we going to be converted to Jesus? What does conversion look like to you in your life as a Christian? You see, to the first century Christians, it looked like sacrifice. It looked like sacrifice. You see, when we're not convicted and have this conversion, then excuses rise. The excuses get in the way from putting the Lord first, from making the sacrifice and living the sacrifices that we have to live with. Luke 9, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." But Jesus, why would you say that to that man? Because you see, Jesus is telling him, and he expected the man to draw the conclusion, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to have to submit to Him and sacrifice. Now, he called Him Lord, implying He's the Master. I'll submit to you, Jesus. I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus says, if you're going to do that, it's going to mean sacrifice. And then He said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And He said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God." Jesus teaches him a lesson on priorities. He's not saying it's wrong and sinful to bury your father, but He's saying if it's a choice between burying your father and following me and preaching the kingdom of God, what do you think you ought to choose? Preach the kingdom of God. See, priority above family. Another said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who's in my house." And Jesus said, "No one, having put his hand in the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." He says commitment. Commitment is at stake here. Conviction. That's the point. You see, rather than the excuses, rather than the double-minded man who has a priority here and a priority there, and well, I'll do it up to a point, but if it's too much of a sacrifice, I'm just not sure I want to do that. I mean, that's a long way to drive to worship God. And I, you know, I'm going to have to sacrifice my one day off a week, Sunday, to worship God. You see how the excuses are made when there's a lack of conviction. And that's why we begin here. You see, conversion looks like a conviction that puts Jesus first and sacrifices whatever is necessary to be faithful to Him and remains true to Him rather than rationalize disobedience, putting Him in a secondary position. Being converted looks like conforming to Christ and not to the world. The Bible talks a lot about this. These are familiar passages to us. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Word of God says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Now, he built his case upon the fact that we are the recipients of God's mercy. "That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, rational service." He says it is a rational action of faith to now offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God because of the mercy you've received from God. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." To conform means to assimilate to a pattern. To assimilate a pattern, to follow a pattern, to conform ourselves to it. Of course, Jesus is the pattern that we're supposed to fashion ourselves after. We're to be conformed to the image of the Son, Romans 8:29. When we put off the old man, we put on the new man that is being formed after the image of Him who created him. That is, see, we're to bear the moral likeness of Jesus. That's what Colossians 3:10 says. Because when he says, conform to the image of the Son, he's not talking about, you know, put on the makeup and contort your face so you look the way Jesus looked. He's talking about our character, our real person, the kind of person we are, is to be the moral likeness of Christ. That's what conversion is about. Not like the world. You know, friendship with the world is adultery. You adulterers, James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, James wrote, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." It is spiritual adultery to befriend the world. We're being unfaithful to Jesus. We betray our Master. We betray our Lord. We betray the one to whom we've been joined, Romans 7 and verse 4. That's seriousness. That's why we're not to love the world, but the things that are in the world. Because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Being converted means that we're going to fashion our lives morally and our character after the image of Christ. The decisions that we're making to be truthful, to be honest, to be genuine, to be pure and holy, to be trustworthy, to be dependable, to be responsible. All of these traits of character Colossians says to be forgiving, to show compassion, to show love. All of those are elements of the image of Christ. Colossians 3 is a wonderful study to teach us how we put off the old man, putting sin to death, putting the flesh to death, and putting on the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it is, but I want to show you now what it looks like. Go with me to Acts 18 and verse 8. Acts 18 and verse 8. Here now we have the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. And Corinth was a wicked city. I mean, the phrase to live as a Corinthian was you know, to speak of the worldly debauchery, of the immorality of the city. It was a place where a temple to Aphrodite at one time had upwards of 7,000 priestesses. Now, the way you worship the goddess of love was fornicate with the priestess. sexual immorality was deemed worship to the idol. That's what the Corinthian brethren were living amongst. They had come out of. I want you to see this in verse 8 of chapter 18. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord of all his household. Now here was a Jew who had been following the law of Moses. But when he heard the gospel, he and his whole family obeyed the gospel. They turned to the Lord. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So now, you see, they had been going the wrong way, but now they choose the right way of the Lord. Now they hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, the evidence of truth, they built their faith upon it, they were baptized, they were converted to the Lord. But now, that's not the end of the story. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. As you see, 1 Corinthians 6, in verses 9 through 11, Paul would write, he's rebuking some of the Christians there in Corinth because they had not been living like converted people ought to live. They weren't treating each other in the body of Christ the way they ought to have been treating one another. And so, rebuking them for that, he then said, "Don't you know? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." One of the first things that comes to my mind is we should never decide that there's a sinner out there that is beyond the power of the gospel to save. "Such were some of you." Some of you were fornicators and idolaters. Some of you were going to the temple of Aphrodite, no doubt. They were idolatrous fornicators, adulterers, the homosexuals and sodomites, the thieves and drunkards, the extortioners. But you were washed. Here's what conversion looks like. They had been in the world, of the world, defiled by the world. And they heard the gospel. They believed it and they were baptized. They were washed by the blood of Jesus. They were sanctified, set apart, made holy. You were justified, acquitted of the guilt of your sin in the name of Jesus Christ, by His power over sin. By the Spirit of our God. You see, the gospel inspired and proclaimed, revealed by the Spirit of God, revealed the power of Jesus Christ to save those sinners. And it's the same gospel with the same power to save the same sinners, to save me a sinner, you a sinner, and all the other sinners today. That's what conversion looks like. Getting out of the world. Leaving that behind. Because of the power of the gospel. Not because you went to a psychologist for the next 20 years. No, because of the power of the gospel to change your heart, to put sin away, and to live the right way, to live God's way, to live the truth. So, you see why we said what we did earlier? Any gospel, any message that says you can keep on living in sin is a direct affront to this passage. Some of you were adulterers. Just don't do it anymore, but stay in the adulterous remarriage. Some of you were homosexuals. Well, don't do that anymore, but if stay with your partner? Of course not. Some of you were thieves. Keep the money? Just don't steal anymore? Of course not. Conversion is conforming to Christ now, not conforming to the world. Well, thirdly, being converted looks like continuing steadfastly. It's not just a one-time, I've been baptized, now I'm a Christian, and then I give really very little thought, not a lot of thought, well, some thought, but not this pattern of convicted change. No, as you see in the Bible, there's a continued steadfastness of the 3,000 who were converted on the day of Pentecost. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. they kept on. They had made a change of heart, and it changed their lives. When we become Christians, it changes who we are. It changes how we live. It changes how we think, how we act, how we speak. Everything is different. Everything is new. And we keep on doing it. You see, we live that life. Colossians 1 and verse 23. You see that? The world just doesn't understand that. Yeah, go ahead if you want to be a Christian, but you know, don't be a fanatic. Go ahead and have a beer every once in a while. You know, don't be a weirdo. Don't be a fanatic. That's what the world says, and that's how Christians are tempted and tested to you know, not conform to Christ, but kind of still be like the world, or not to continue steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. Colossians 1:23 says that Christ intends to present us holy and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, became a minister. We've got to continue steadfast, rooted and grounded in Him. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, and so many other verses. Being converted is about endurance in the face of obstacles. Seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, people who have lived by faith and gave their lives for faith. He said, let us lay aside every weight, everything that drags us down, and every sin that easily besets us. And let us run with patience or endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the originator and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus endured the cross. What have I endured? What have you endured? Patient endurance, continued steadfastness. Not the rocky part of the parable, the rocky soil that has no depth. Receives the word for a while, but then tribulations or persecutions arise because of the word, for the word's sake, and they fall away. We don't need to have the rocky heart that has no depth, or the thorny heart that's filled with competing forces. You know, there in Mark 4, you know, the seed that fell among the thorns choked out the word and it bore no fruit. He said that describes the heart that's filled with the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the care or desire for other things. You know, we can overfill our hearts with so much that there's just no place for the Word of God. That's not conversion. So we need to look at really what's filling up our hearts. What's most valuable to us? What's the priority of my life? Is it riches? Is it the cares of the world? When I have to make a choice between a gospel meeting and a football game or a World Series, what do I choose? Care of other things. Bears no fruit. It chokes out the word. That's not the picture of conversion in the New Testament. No, in the New Testament, the converted picture is faithful consistency, not sporadic irregularity, apathy, and neglect. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12 urges us, as it urges the Christians, the Hebrew Christians there, to not become sporadic, not to be apathetic. He said, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We've got to have stick-to-itness. We've got to stick with it. That's what being converted looks like. It's running not a sprint, but a marathon. It's pressing through when our heart says stop. When it endures when we say, why me, Lord? It keeps on being faithful when those close to you, nearest and dearest to you, turn to the world and reject the truth. It keeps on being faithful and true. Hebrews 10 is the picture of that. Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 39, says, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated or enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. See, the faith that is unto the saving of the soul, verse 39, is not a faith that crawls back, because only destruction is there. But a faith that is unto the saving of the soul, a faith that endures. That's why we know faith only is not going to save us. But a faith that does the will of God, that presses forward, that endures the present struggle. Whatever struggle you're facing in your life right now, whatever temptation that you're struggling with, understand the Lord gives you ways of escape. The Lord gives you way of strength. The Lord has been there being tempted. The Lord has despised the shame of the cross and endured it. He understands and He knows and He has relief in His gospel, in His, as you live by faith in Him, as you live with eyes that see beyond the here and now, in eternity, and patiently endure it. Press on with endurance. That's what conversion looks like. But you see, brethren, if we don't do that, what happens is compromise. When we will not patiently endure and press forward, regardless of the persecutions or the tribulations that arise because of the Word, compromise happens. And in that compromise, we lose our souls. You see, in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away. Now, interestingly, as we talk about conversion, he said, and here's people who have been converted to Christ. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Now you're turning away from the living God to a useless gospel, to a different one, not of the same kind, but one that is a perversion, that is away from God's grace. He says, it's not another like the one we preached, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, because they did not continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They began to compromise with another gospel, and it was destroying their faith in Christ and the grace they had in Christ. They were falling from grace, chapter 5 and 4 says. See, conversion must contain continued steadfastness, or we open ourselves up to spiritual compromise, the compromising of the truth, and the compromising of our walk with God, and the result of that, of course, is eternal death. You see? Why would Paul be concerned? Except that it was removing them from God's grace. And he goes on to say, to do that, to accept a different gospel, brings God's curse. Though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you any gospel other than what, that which we have preached to you and that which you have received, he said, let him be cursed. So, it matters whether we are steadfast and whether we are living a converted life to preach the Word, because you see, there'll be temptations to desire other things. And some will yield to that. And they'll find preachers that will preach what they want to hear. It'll scratch their itching ear and soothe them and convince them that they're all right. It will deceive them right into an eternal death. Demas forsook Saul or Paul, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10. You see, he failed to continue steadfastly. He was drawn away. If we don't, we will compromise. And that's the danger. And that's why when we ask ourselves, am I converted to Jesus? One of the markers we need to look at is, am I continuing steadfastly in the faith? Now, by the way, understand, we can continue steadfastly in something that's error. So we have to compare our steadfastness to the revealed Word of God. Am I continuing in the faith? Colossians 1:23 says, not in the errors that destroy men's souls. Finally, being convicted or converted looks like conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27. Of course, this speaks to every part of our life, every relationship of our life, a marriage, children, husband, wife, parents, children, extended family, at work, at recreation, in our neighborhoods, in the contacts we have with so many people in our lives. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're to walk worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. Paul said, Ephesians 4:1, and again, in, there's an extended passage, and we won't read it, but it's in Romans 12:9-21, that quite extensively discusses this living sacrifice that he brings up at the first of that chapter. That is to by which we're to shape and mold our conduct toward each other, as well as toward the world, toward the saved and toward the lost. Our conduct is to be exemplary of the good news that we've turned to God. That our life now is reflective of and shows the moral likeness of Jesus Christ. One way we do that, brethren, is by being connected with our and to our brethren, not being isolated from one another. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about fellowship, and it's not potlucks and meals. It's about having communion together in the same, having common faith, common salvation, sharing in common the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And that early church that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine was an early church that continued earnestly to conduct themselves faithfully in the gospel by encouraging one another, not by isolating themselves and refusing to have the interchange of life with each other. Acts 2:44-46 says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were together. They didn't say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to go and live in my little spot right over here, and somebody else says, I'm going to be over here, and never the two meet. No, they shared a common faith. They continued in fellowship, verse 42 says. And so they were also sharing out of a mutual care. They were sharing their material goods as needs arose, and meeting those needs among themselves. And then again in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Here the early Christians are worshiping together, but they're also eating together in their homes. They're living life among each other. In our society, it's very easy to isolate ourselves. Technology is doing that. Kids are learning it from a very early age. Get on the smartphone and they get isolated. And so parents have a task, they have a job in front of them. Be able to turn those off and not be a part of that to for inclusion of family and relationships and communication, not by a text, but out of the mouth. Not. There's some younger ones in here now. I can count myself an older guy now. No, the younger generation, that's the way they communicate, is a text. I said, pick up the phone and call me. I want to talk to you. I don't want to text. I want to hear your voice. I want to, you know, there's inflection there. There's communication there. So we have those struggles with technologies of the day, but I suppose communication has always been a struggle. Always been a struggle with good communication, for good communication. Brethren, we need good communication in ourselves. I guess as much as anything, that's the conduct I want us to just focus on here as we conclude is, we need to work on the communication that connects us with each other as brethren, faithful brethren in Christ. Again, it does no good to have relationships together if we're not in relationship with Jesus. 1 John 1, we have to walk in the light to have fellowship with God. And if I'm in fellowship with God and you're in fellowship with God, then we're in fellowship with each other. That's what John taught in 1 John chapter 1 and 2 John. Because of that, we need to be encouraging one another, influencing each other, exhorting one another. And sometimes we need to rebuke one another. We need to warn each other of things, admonish at times. We're here for one another, to help each other live worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we don't develop attitudes and say, oh, you're judging me. Oh, you need to stay out of my business. No, we don't have that attitude, nor that desire. We want to be people who are converted like Paul was in Acts 9 when he was converted to Christ. He immediately began teaching the very people that he had been sinning with, the Jews who were persecuting Christians, the unbelievers. Now, he immediately goes to them and talks to them about Jesus to help them live worthy, be saved. You see, if we don't live worthy of the gospel, I know there's so many applications of that. It's a very broad statement. But you see, I want to bring you down to this point. If we don't live worthy of the gospel, then complaining and confusion and carnality will exist. In that same book where Paul said, live worthy of the gospel, he said that we're to not be murmuring and grumbling among ourselves. You see? And if we're living together with a like faith and in this commonality of a worthy life that pleases God, then we're going to be helping each other, not be complainers and grumblers disputing, but to be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We live amongst a crooked world, a sinful world. We need each other's help. But when we isolate ourselves and we start having a heart that's not the image of Jesus, when we start complaining about others or complaining about our own situation, and we introduce confusion and division and carnality. You know, that was a problem in Corinth. They said, you're carnal. You're living like men in the flesh, not the spiritual mind. Following the Word of God. I have to live worthy of the gospel. By doing that, then we will be together. Philippians 1:21. One faith, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind. That's what we need to have in the body of Christ. You know, you can tell the difference. You can recognize the converted Christian and the one who's just writing his name. Hebrew writer in chapter 5 said, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. He could tell. But you now need someone to teach you. You become such as have need of milk and not solid food. You can tell when a Christian's converted and when they're not. When they're going through the motion, when they've slipped back into a life that is not putting Jesus first, putting truth first. And so, the call of the gospel is to remember, it's not about the fact that you heard this lesson from God's Word tonight, that I heard it tonight. It's that it's what we do with it that shows we converted to the Lord. James 1:22 says that, verse 21 says, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. And then verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Not only hearers, but be doers. The one that's converted to Christ doesn't just hear these things from the gospel alone, but But that's who we want to be. That's the converted people we want to be. It's not about, it's not what you say, it's what you do that shows the conversion. We can say we're faithful. We can say we're Christians, but what are we doing? Are we doing the will of the Father? Or are we just doing the will of the Father when it really pleases us? But if there's conflicts, we go the other way. See, we can tell the difference. God can tell the difference. The converted soul has a great influence in the world. Like Jesus says, it is the converted soul who is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's who we want to be. Salt. Influence for righteousness. Light that will shine and turn people's attention to Jesus and salvation. So, if we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, then we'll be living truly turned to God, away from the useless things of the world. And we will live this life of conviction. Unwavering conviction. Conforming to Christ, not the world, continuing steadfastly and conducting ourselves worthy of the gospel of Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you need to be saved tonight. You need to be converted. You need to believe. You need to repent. You need to be baptized. And that way you turn to the Lord and He will wash your sins away by His blood. You'll be baptized in Christ and repented. And He'll save you tonight. We urge you to respond to the gospel call. Christians, brethren, if you're not converted to the Lord as you ought to be, if sin is in your heart and in your life, then confess and pray to Him and He'll forgive you. Then commit yourself to continuing steadfastly and be an apostle to God. If we can help you, respond to the gospel call. Please come and fix it.